Okay, so let's take a moment to pray, at least for the electrical equipment and for everything else that we're going to do. So let's take a moment to pray. Father, we pray that you would just lead us, you would teach us, you would give us understanding of your word. You would draw us to that place of, more than anything else, hearing your voice. It's good when we get to have fun and experience things, but we really want to kind of hear your voice. That's a significant thing. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, because unless you open our ears, we're just not going to hear. And give us eyes to see, and because unless you open our eyes, we're not going to see. And make us a people of clean heart and moved heart. So, Father, will you just lead us? Will you teach us? Will you speak into our hearts in such a significant and profound way? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to take about 40 minutes to look at God's sovereignty in all the seasons of life. And seasons are funny things, because you kind of, some you like, some you don't like, some you welcome, some you don't, some you think are never going to end. I remember distinctly double period French on a Friday afternoon with Terry Benton when I was in high school. And my common belief was it would never end. But it did. And I haven't really thought about Terry Benton for pretty much 30 years, which is really pleasant. Seasons. For us, as a family, as part of our family anyway, for Gwyn and I, we're entering into a new season in which we're going to be, for a period of time, traveling back to the UK, and probably for a couple of years, working and serving in the ministry in the UK. And part of that is to help and encourage and look after and help with our older relatives. And we're taking that opportunity while the primary ministry we're involved in down here, which is the Bible school, is closed, or is hibernating, technically, because we can't get international students. So we're going to be taking a step of faith. We're going back as missionaries, so no idea how that's going to work. We're basically leaving with two suitcases each and landing and renting a house that is completely unfurnished, and we'll see how all that works. It's a real step of faith and a journey of faith for us. But we're going to be working with a group called Poimen. Poimen's a Greek word, it means shepherd. And they have a ministry to senior pastors. So we're going to be one of 13 couples worldwide that works with a view to particularly speaking to strengthening pastors and pastors' wives, senior pastors and their wives. Because the idea is very simple. If you strengthen the pastor and their wife, you will strengthen the church. It will have an impact. And so that's what we're going to be doing. So we don't know whether or not we're going to have loads of things to do or very little to do. We're going to be looking after the ministry there in the UK and in Europe. So we could be very busy or we could be not very busy. It's all a step of faith. We'll see what the Lord does. But because we all walk in seasons and we encounter them, some welcome and some unwelcome, I wanted to get a biblical perspective on how we can look at seasons. Because I think that's really important, how we look at things. And so, if you want to turn to the book of Acts, we're going to start in Acts 8. We're then going to go to Psalm 23, a bit of Genesis, and then into Peter. But we're going to start in Acts 8. And for us, it's an interesting challenge of faith going back to the UK, because we haven't lived in the UK for nearly 25 years. So we left in 1998, moved to Austria, then moved to Hungary, then moved here. And so it is probably, to me, the most unknown country in Europe. Ask me what's going on in Italy, in Austria, in Hungary. I've got a pretty good idea what's going on and what's happening within the churches there. The UK is complete mystery. I remember it 25 years ago, and it's probably changed. So it's going to be a bit of a step of faith. So this morning I want to look at three things. I want to look at the fact that in every season of life, God is sovereign. In every season of life, God is sovereign. In every season of life, secondly, The shepherd of our souls is ever present with us. And thirdly, in every season of life, there is the promise of his care for us. Whatever the season may be, whether it's welcome, unwelcome, imposed, or accepted with great joy and chosen, those three things are key things that the Bible teaches about entering into, dealing with, and walking through a season. Firstly, that in every season of life, God is sovereign. In every season of life, the shepherd is ever present with us. And in every season of life, the shepherd's care is for us. So that's where we're going. We're going to start in Acts 8. And I want to read just a couple of verses to set a context and to set a thought going. Right? And we're reading in Acts 8, and it's in verse 1 of Acts 8, says this. And Saul was approving of his death, speaking of the martyrdom of Stephen. And in this time, a great persecution arose against the church that was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Let's pick up in verse 4. And all those that were dispersed went from place to place, carrying gladly the message of the word. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we pray that you continue to lead us and teach us through your word and give us insight. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Acts is a fantastic book. It's not really very theological. It's a book of history and narrative. It's full of things that happen that are not necessarily explained. But it gives you, effectively, the history of the church for the first 30 years of the life of the church. And in many ways, it's kind of the book of firsts in the New Testament. First time people are called Christians, first time the church is mentioned as the church, first martyrdom. You know, it's a unique insight into what was taking place with the gospel in the early church. Now, if you want a roadmap for the entire book of Acts, you find it in Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, Jesus speaking to the disciples, he says, you know, you shall receive power, and then you'll be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. When power comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, if you look at the entire book of Acts, you'll find the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts are in and around Jerusalem. From chapters 8 through 12, it's in Judea, Samaria. And from chapters 13 to the end, which is 28, it's the rest of the world. Now, the rest of the world for them at that point in time, the end of the earth for them at that point in time, was really Rome. Now, I know we're really at the end of the earth. But for them, it was really Rome. So what you're going to see happening, or what Jesus said and prophesied in Acts 1:8, is that through the span of the book of Acts, you're going to see the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And guess what? By Acts 28, gospel's in Rome. It's fulfilled. Now, here's the point I want to make. Acts 8 is a real watershed in that journey. Because this is the point that the gospel goes outside Jerusalem into the region of Judea and Samaria. But what we notice here, and God is sovereign in every season of life, it doesn't really happen in the way that we would probably choose it to happen. Look at what it says in verse 1. And then this time there arose a great persecution against the church that was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered into the region of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. That word scattered is a really interesting word in the original language. It deals with something that today we perhaps don't really do, because most of the farming today in many ways has a lot of machinery attached to it. In those days when they scattered seed or they sowed seed, you would have a farmer or a sower would walk along with a bag of seed, he'd put his hand in the bag and he would just throw the seed. And it would land where it landed. I mean, obviously, he's choosing the direction it's being thrown, but it would basically go and it would land somewhere. And some may land at the side of a stream and go into the stream and get carried down the stream and end up way, way far away from where he originally was thrown. But that picture of a hand going into the bag of seed and it being thrown, that's what that word scattered means. So persecution arises and all the disciples are scattered except for the apostles. So you have all the believers except the leadership that basically are thrown and scattered into a completely different area that they weren't choosing to go to. And Jesus prophesied it all in Acts 1:8. Gospel's going to go there. The way it went there was different. What's my point? God is sovereign in all the seasons of life. Now, think about that seed, because in many ways, the seed in the picture is the disciples. Us, if you wish. The seed has no control over its direction. It has no control over its speed of travel. It has no control over its final destination. And it has no control of how bumpy the landing is. It happened to them. It wasn't chosen by them. When we first moved to Austria in 1998, within a few months, I connected with a pastor called Paul Tillman. And he was working in Romania at that point in time. And they'd been in Romania for a long time, had all family there, house there, you know, life there. He'd never had a dog there, right? And one night, and they live quite close to the Hungarian border. And so one night, they decided to go out and celebrate and have a family meal. And they went into Hungary to do that. And, you know, if you've ever lived in that area of the world, you tend to do that. We lived in a place for 4 years that if we wanted Italian food, we just drove to Italy because it was 40 minutes away. It's still very cool, that, by the way. Anyway, the Tillmans went out one night into Hungary for a meal. That night, they were not allowed back into Romania. And they never got back into Romania. Through friends, they were able to sort out what happened. You want to know what happened to the dog, don't you? Through friends, they all got the dog sorted out and everything else, but they never got back into Romania. And they just went out for that night. You know, think you went out for the night. You maybe take your coat with you. You're not taking a suitcase. You're not taking a toothbrush. You're not taking anything with you. You take the kids. You're lucky if you took the kids. They actually took the kids. They didn't take the dog, but they took the kids. But they couldn't get back in. God closed that door in a way that they did not expect. Sovereign in every season of life. We have friends who were fleeing literally from Aleppo and Mosul as the conflict was rolling, and they found their home in Jordan, and that's where they've been ministering. God is sovereign in all the seasons of life. The seasons and circumstances they found themselves in Acts 8 were imposed upon them. They didn't choose it. But I want you to notice what happened when they were found in that place. Because I don't know about you, but when things happen to me that I'm not necessarily like or want, I usually have a reaction. Or many reactions. I want you to notice their reaction to being found in the position that they were in. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 of Acts 8, it says, "And those that were scattered went around from place to place, carrying gladly the message of the gospel." Now, depending on your translation, it won't say gladly carrying, because that word isn't in the original text. It just happens to be in the version I've got in front of me. It literally says in the original, being scattered, they went everywhere bringing the gospel. So found in those circumstances, which were probably not chosen ones or ideal, they chose to do something intentional in that moment. They choose to recognize intentionally the sovereignty of God and go about with the gospel, carrying the word to every place. And remember, they didn't really have the leadership of the church with them, because the apostles were the ones that didn't get kicked out of Jerusalem. And yet they chose intentionally to embrace that God is sovereign in all seasons of life. Now, what happened? Well, The end result is what? Gospel goes to the end of the earth. Gospel goes, remember Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that's where they were, ultimately, end of the earth. The prophecy that Jesus made was ultimately fulfilled through this particular set of circumstances. Right. While we need to take a moment to consider how we see things. Perspective. Right? Perspective is a very, very powerful thing. We all have it. You can call it opinions, whatever, we'll define it. It can be defined in this way. Perspective is an attitude towards or a way of regarding something, a point of view. If you want a technical explanation for those that the view that are that way inclined, it is the art of representing three-dimensional objects on a two-dimensional surface, so as to give the right impression of their height, width, and depth, and position in relation to each other. Ultimately, it's how we see things. Rightly or wrongly, it's how we see things. And it's a powerful thing. And maintaining and having good perspective is often a challenge. Right at the beginning of the pandemia, whatever we're calling it these days, I was watching sports channels because that's kind of what I do. I watch sports. I just love sports. Almost any sport I will watch mindlessly. But anyway, that's a separate issue. I was watching an interview on ESPN, and it was regarding the NBA, the basketball league in the States. And they were facing, obviously, all the different restrictions and all the different problems that everybody has and we've all had over the last year, 2 years. And so they'd made this decision to move the entire NBA season to a very large bubble, which at that point was Walt Disney World in Florida. So you have all these multi-million dollar athletes and teams basically at Disney World and then playing all their games within this restricted sort of bubble. Now, there was a massive complaint about this. And the complaint about this was the food was awful. That was the complaint. And this whole interview stream on ESPN was about this fact that the food was awful. Now, they end up interviewing a man called Stephen Adams, who is a Kiwi. Many of you will know him. He's a Kiwi. His sister is Valerie Adams, the lady who's won everything. Brilliant, Val. Well, her brother, young little brother, who's about 6'7" and weighs 4, whatever he weighs, is the enforcer in the NBA. He was being interviewed, and he's a Kiwi. So, I mean, he had a mullet on, and he had a swan dry on. He's on ESPN being interviewed, mullet, swan dry. And they said to him, "Steve, what do you think about the food? Because this is a terrible situation." And his response was this: "Well, it's not Baghdad. It's not Baghdad. It's fine." That's perspective. You know, it really wasn't a big issue that the food wasn't great. There are people who don't have food. It's perspective. Now, perspective is powerful, and I think it's important that we get a sense of how our perspective should be formed. So I want to go to what to me is an intriguing, fascinating incident that affects perspective, regarding perspective in the scriptures. So if you want to go to Genesis 42, right? And in Genesis 42, we're going to read of a particular response in a particular situation. Now, book of Genesis, book of beginnings, and you're a Bible student, so you know that it's basically built of 10 sections. All begin with the words, "These are the days of." So at this point in time, we're in literally the last section, which is the longest, which is about Joseph. It takes up 15 chapters, the biggest section in the entire book of Genesis. Now, at this point in time in the story, in Genesis 42, right, what has happened is there's a famine in the land. At this point in time, God, through a series of circumstances that he probably didn't expect, Joseph was thrown in a pit, sold by his brothers, ultimately thrown in prison, ultimately interprets a dream about the upcoming famine to Pharaoh. Pharaoh goes, "This man's got wisdom," pulls him out and says, "You sort out our famine response, and you get all this grain saved because when the famine comes, we want to be able to eat. And he ends up being effectively the second most powerful man on the earth at that point in time. Now, his brothers don't know this. Now, because they don't have any food in Israel, Jacob sends the brothers to go to Egypt to buy food. And guess who they end up talking to? Not knowing that it's their brother, Joseph. So they get grain, they come back, and when they get back, they find that all their payments that they were supposed to make for this was in the top of their sack. So it looks like they've stolen all this grain from the second most powerful man in the world. Not a good look. The grain begins to run out, and their only choice is to go back. So this is not a comfortable conversation with their father. Because basically at this point, they're going to have to go back, and they've been told that if they go back, they have to take the youngest son and leave him there. They've already left one son there called Simeon. So this, in Genesis 42, we have the conversation that takes place at that moment in time with the brothers and with Jacob. And if you look in Genesis 42, verse 36, it's a really interesting situation. It says this: "Then Jacob their father said, 'You have deprived me of my sons. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin also? All these things weigh upon me.'" Now, depending on your translation, it's going to say, "All these things are against me." If you read one of the older translations, it's going to say, "All the world is against me." Genesis 42, verse 36. Now, that's powerful perspective. That is passionately held and expressed. Jacob is basically speaking to his sons and saying, "Look, you took Benjamin, Simeon's gone, you want to take Benjamin, Joseph's already gone, all the world is against me." Now, it's passionately held, it's clearly expressed, and he truly believes it. His perspective. Is he correct? He is completely wrong. He couldn't be more wrong. What's the big picture here? What's the God's sovereign big picture here? Well, God, through a series of circumstances and requiring faith on the part of Joseph, moved Joseph into a place to save grain, to save the line of Messiah. So that there could be a Messiah, and that there would be a cross and an empty tomb, and that we would be sitting in a room. That's what's going on. Now, Jacob's response is, "Oh, the world's against me. This is terrible." And he's completely wrong. He's heartfelt, he's sincere, he's passionate, but he could not be further from the truth in his interpretation or his perspective in what's taking place. Because God has used Joseph, raised him up alongside Pharaoh to save grain, that the line, the people of Jacob, his family, the brothers can go, get grain, come back, ultimately move there, save the line of Messiah, and there will be a savior. What's my point? My point is this. Just because you believe something passionately, you can clearly express it, and that you're very sincere with it, doesn't mean you're anywhere near the truth of what God's doing. And we're all subject to that. So what is important? What is important is that our perspective is shaped and seen through the lens of the Word of God. Now, we don't have time to do it, but if you wanted to do it, you can go back and look at every promise that God made to the father Jacob, who's currently having a tantrum, and you can see all the promises that God made to him. And if he'd have really laid hold of those, or believed them, or even reread them again, he would realize what he was saying was not consistent with what God had already said to him. If he'd allowed his perspective to be shaped by those meetings with God, in Bethel, all those meetings, his perspective would have been different. My first real point is that God is sovereign in all the seasons of life. Even in situations, and especially in situations where our circumstances are not what we wish them to be, circumstances imposed upon us and things that are not welcome, as well as the things that are chosen. Our response to those situations, like the disciples in Acts 8, let's be intentional, embrace God's sovereignty, and spread the word. Do whatever he calls us to do. God is sovereign with us in every season of life. Now, secondly, in every season of life, the shepherd is ever present with us. We're going to go to a very familiar place. We're going to go to Psalm 23, a very familiar piece of scripture. It's a psalm of seasons. It's a psalm describing the different seasons of life. One of the things, and I've studied it for many years and taught it for many years and still find it an amazing psalm of comfort. One of the things, studying it, that gave me, that just helped me so much was this realization. The common belief with Psalm 23 is that David didn't write it when he was a shepherd boy. He didn't write it in the sheepfold. He wrote it towards the end of his life when he was a king. Now that's perspective. Because with that knowledge that he actually wrote this towards the end of his life, and if you look at it, he mentions about living in the house of the Lord and everything else. He doesn't speak like a shepherd boy, though he uses the shepherd analogy. He's looking back and giving insight through God's faithfulness through all the seasons of David's life. This is a psalm of seasons. I want you to notice that it mentions six places in this psalm, six locations. This is a pilgrim psalm, a journeyman's psalm. He mentions green pastures. Green pastures are fun. That's the nice place, isn't it? Lying down in a green pasture. He mentions going by the waters or the still waters, the waters of quietness, restful, peaceful places. He mentions the paths of righteousness. He mentions the valley of the shadow of death, place of great challenge. He mentions places of conflict and confrontation in the very presence of his enemies. And ultimately, he mentions the house of the Lord. This is a psalm that deals with a journey through lots of places that span our lives. Some comfortable, some extremely uncomfortable. Some welcome, some extremely unwelcome. Now, along with the six places, there are seven key verbs in this particular psalm. The most important one is, he is my shepherd. Not was, not will be, but he is. In every season of life, he is presently my shepherd. But notice, we're told that he makes me lie down, green pastures. He leads me. There are two times in the psalm it says he leads me. The first one deals with the way the shepherd leads. He leads gently, step by step. That's what the first lead means. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. The second lead describes one who is able to lead and guide and knows the way. He restores my soul. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies to the degree that my cup flows over. In every season of life, in every place, the presence of the shepherd was that which brought comfort. And I think that's something that we can rely on in the seasons we face. Now, some of these seasons that David outlines here in Psalm 23 were great seasons of great joy and peace. Waters of stillness, green pastures. But some of them were not. In the presence of enemies, it's not usually a place that you choose. It's not usually a place that you choose to have a meal. In the valley of the shadow of death. Yet in each of these situations, these circumstances, events and places of life, the shepherd was ever present with him. He says, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Right? That's the perspective of the sheep. Now, it's interesting that in order for the rod and the staff to be comforting to the sheep has to be close enough to the shepherd. Those particular weapons are this size. So if you're half a mile away, there's not a lot of comfort in those particular tools of the shepherd. Now, if you had a high-powered rifle and a scope, it's a different matter. But it's not described that way. It's the proximity of the sheep to the shepherd that allows the sheep to be comforted by the fact that the shepherd can protect them. In every season of life, the shepherd is sovereign. In every season of life, the shepherd is with us and cares for us. In every season of life, we have the promise of his care. Thirdly, in every season of life, we have the promise of his care. The psalm promises not only his presence, but his care. Not only these places, but in events. In times of peace and in times of turmoil. The valley of the shadow of death. In the place of conflict. And if we're ultimately unsure, it says even to the place of dwelling in the house of the Lord for all the days of our life. Coming full circle and beginning to tie up the message, I want you to come with me to 1 Peter 5. And 1 Peter's an interesting book in that if you look at the beginning of 1 Peter, you don't need to do it right now, you'll see it was written to Jews who were scattered. So in many ways, it's Peter ministering directly and quite specifically to a part of that group that was scattered in Acts 8. To people who found themselves in circumstances they didn't want, imposed upon them, not what they expected, having to react to that, Peter ultimately writes to that group of people. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, he says this. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he will lift you up in his time, casting upon him all of your worries, because he cares for you. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 6. What's part of Peter's ministry to that dispersed group of people? Well, in modern day language, it was, can I embrace the season? Right? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, he's not saying, oh, the circumstances are necessarily great and what you want, so just enjoy it. He's saying, recognize God's powerful hand sovereignly overseeing everything that's going on, and ultimately, submit yourself unto the powerful hand of God, because he'll lift you up in his time. Then he gives us things to do. He says, casting or throwing, depending on your version, upon him, that's the Lord with the powerful hands, all of your worries. Why? Because he cares for you. So to finish up, my conclusion and my encouragement to you is really four things. Firstly, God is sovereign all the seasons of life, especially those that happen to us and not just the ones that we choose. And look at Acts 8. Acts 1:8 says the gospel is going to go to Rome. What happens? Persecution. What's the result? Prophecy fulfilled. God used a different method to accomplish his will. He's sovereign. Secondly, we have the promise of his presence. The shepherd led them through every season of life. Now, we know a lot about sheep in New Zealand. That's one of our things, isn't it? But our view, when we think about sheep and we think about sheep farmers and moving sheep, is probably very consistent with the European way. We think of a shepherd with a dog or an ATV driving the sheep forward to get them to a place. Well, in the Middle East, the shepherds operated differently. They walked ahead of the sheep and the sheep followed. You know, that's what starts coming into play when Jesus said, "The sheep know my voice." That's the kind of principle being there. They know his voice and they follow him because they know his voice. And that's what the shepherd would do. So you've got to think about this for a moment, that when you look at going through the valley of the shadow of death, why is the sheep in the valley of the shadow of death? It's because the shepherd's gone before them and has led them in and through. And remember, he does speak about going through, not living in the valley of the shadow of death. But the reason the sheep is there is because the shepherd's chosen that path to go through, and the comfort they have is because of the promise of his presence. And with the weapons he has to protect them, their proximity to him, that gives them a lot of comfort. Third thing, the promise of his care in every season of life, whether it's from the sheepfold to the house of the Lord and everything in between, we have the promise of his care. God loves us. Now, whether everybody else doesn't, or you feel alone, or your circumstances are such that you don't have people around you, or the one thing you can rely on is that God cares for you. His heart is for you. And from that, we can grow comfort. The fourth and final thing. God's sovereignty brings hope in all the seasons of life. We have hope because he is the one who makes the promise. Have faith because he's the one who makes the promise. Trust and obey. It's the old hymn, isn't it? No other way. Trust and obey. My encouragement to you is something, it's a known truth to every trapeze artist in the world. You got to let go to grab the next thing. You know, your good old trapeze artist is swinging along. Next trapeze is coming towards him. He's got to grab it. He's got to let go of this one to grab that one. Because if he doesn't, bad things happen. My encouragement is embrace the season in light of the sovereignty of God. Una cosa faccio. Paul said in Philippians 3, he says, "This one thing I do. I forget things behind, and I reach forward to that which is before me, to lay hold of that for which I was laid off by Christ." And so as we go into, whether it's just simply a new year, whether it's a new season, like for us, it's quite a different season, on a plane on Saturday and leaving New Zealand, and don't know when we'll be back. Whether it's a new job, a new challenge, an old challenge that's come back, my encouragement is draw comfort from the one who is sovereign in that season, and let your perspective, my perspective, that season be shaped by the word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness, and pray that you would just seal these things in our hearts, Lord, that you would take away anything of this message that is not of you, and that you would simply apply it to our hearts in the way that you always do, because it's your word and it's powerful. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.